Okay, the question for the day is I don't know, maybe a little bit unusual, maybe not, because most of you are grown. But the question nonetheless is this: what do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be like when you grow up? Now, I know most of you think you've already grown up, and I'll give you that most of you are pretty grown, but still, who do you want to be like when you grow up? Maybe you have to think back to when you were a child and who you wanted to be like when you were a child. So however you want to work with the question, okay, I'll give you that ability to kind of rework the question, but that's the question. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? Talk about it. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. I'm just curious, did anybody say that they wanted to be like their mom when they grew up? I won't ask for hands. Okay, but Isaiah chapter 47. We'll get back to the question in a little bit. So Isaiah 47. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil. Lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence. Go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I will continue forever, the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. And calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed, perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble, the fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you, those you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his error. There is not one that can save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us today, and thank you for gathering us together, and thank you for the gift of your word. And as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would help us to hear you. And we pray that you would accomplish your will in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, by now you know the context, but I'm going to go ahead and walk us through the context a little bit. And so Isaiah is speaking kind of into his future. Of course, this is way past for us, but speaking into his future to the exiles who have been taken captive by Babylon. And Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 587 BC. It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The The king's sons were put to death. The king was taken captive to Babylon to die. They lost the land. The Babylonians took possession of the land. And the Babylonians took many, many of the Jewish people into captivity and marched them off to Babylon and kind of enslaved them in Babylon. And they had to learn a new life in Babylon. And so some time has passed. We think that Isaiah is especially speaking into the generation that has kind of been living in Babylon for maybe 30, 40 years. And as they are living in Babylon and they're kind of dealing with Babylon, the Babylonian culture is really kind of impressive. That they have technology, they have buildings, they have huge temples, they have a strong military, there's lots of wealth. And so if you're taken captive to Babylon, you're just kind of in awe of this city. And yes, you arrive there angry at your captors, and you arrive there with all kinds of questions about, God, how could you have let this happen to us? And God, did you bail out on us? God, did you abandon us? God, were you too weak? And so you arrive there with all kinds of questions, but you cannot escape the beauty, if I can say it that way, the elegance of Babylon. And so you're just overwhelmed by it. And all the Babylonians are telling you that our gods are superior to your God. That our temples are superior, our ways are superior, our knowledge is superior, our culture is superior, that everything about us is superior to you and to your ways, and especially to your God. And you're questioning, and you're kind of wondering, I wonder if the Babylonians are right, because here I am in Babylon, and my city and the temple of my God is crushed. And no doubt, lots of loved ones are gone. And so you're there and time is passing and there's this pressure to conform. There's this pressure to kind of not only leave Jerusalem behind, but leave the Lord behind as well. What did the Lord do for you? You're in Babylon. Look at our gods. And so the Babylonians could kind of pressure you and coerce you and lure you into worshiping their gods. And we saw last week how Isaiah in chapter 46, he's saying, look, do you carry your God, or does your God actually carry you? And he is letting them know that the gods of Babylon, they're basically going to wear the Babylonians out. That the gods of Babylon don't really carry Babylon. The Babylonians carry their gods. And at some point, that's going to wear them out, and those gods will not be able to save them. And so chapter 46, Isaiah is kind of speaking into the future, speaking into this generation that is in Babylon and getting this pressure and just kind of saying, hey, don't fall. Don't give in to it. Just take a look. They're carrying their gods. Why would you ever worship a God that you have to carry? Worship the God who carries you. Amen. Now, today, he's still dealing with that. Okay, but he's taking a little bit different approach, and he's basically announcing that judgment is going to come upon Babylon. That Babylon is going to fall. And that Babylon is going to be humbled, and there's not going to be anyone to save Babylon. And so that's what's going on in today's passage. It's this announcement that God is going to judge Babylon. And that Babylon will fall, and no one will be able to save Babylon. And Babylon will not be able to save themselves. Okay, are you with me so far? And so you're there in Babylon, and you're feeling this pressure, this coercion. You're impressed with kind of the technology, the wealth, the glamour of Babylon. And it's tempting that you're so impressed with the place, as much as you hate the place, that you're being lured in, and it's becoming tempting to kind of celebrate this place. Well, Isaiah announces Babylon has no future except judgment. And no one will be able to save Babylon. And their technology, their magical arts, their sorcery, their astrology, none of that will be able to save them. So I'm going to give the sermon to you quick, and then I'm going to give it to you slow. So here's the quick sermon. Message number one. This judgment on Babylon basically is an announcement of salvation for the Jewish people. Okay, with me on that? That as God announces that Babylon is going to fall, that God is going to bring judgment upon Babylon for their sinfulness, for their arrogance, for their willfulness against God, and how they have treated the people of God. As God announces judgment upon Babylon, then that is like salvation for Israel. Okay, are you with me on that? So, I mean, this may not be the best example, but it's kind of like if God announces judgment upon the Los Angeles Dodgers, that's salvation for the Padres. Okay, it's the same type of thing that here you have the enemy that has the people of God captured. God judges them. That's liberation. Okay, if we think in terms of the Exodus story, God bringing the plagues upon Pharaoh, judgment upon Pharaoh, the outcome of that, salvation, liberation for the Israelites. Okay, so that's kind of point number one. I'll come back and unpack it a little bit more, but that's point number one in terms of this message of judgment. Because realize, Isaiah is not writing this to the king of Babylon. Isaiah is writing this to the Jewish people. So the announcement is that Babylon is going to fall. Who's hearing this news? The Israelites are hearing this news. So what does this news mean to them? Means salvation. That if God is judging Babylon, Babylon's coming down, God's going to save us. Point number two. I know it's only a two-pointer. Point number two. Don't aspire to be like Babylon. You're there, you're impressed, and you might be thinking, wow, if we could just be like them. If we could just have their technology, if we could have just had their splendor, if we could just have their glory. And so it's very subtle, but it's kind of a message of don't be lured into aspiring to wanting to be like Babylon. See, that's where the question comes from today. And so often that we can end up kind of aspiring to be like what looks glamorous, what looks successful, and it's almost like we want to be the next Babylon. Okay, and so Isaiah is wanting them to hear in this message that Babylon has no future, so why would you want to be like them? Babylon is going to fall, and there's not going to be anyone that can save, and she's not going to be able to save herself, so why would you want to be like her? Okay, so that becomes the message in this announcement of judgment. So it's not just the news. It's not just the news that Babylon is going to fall. It's the implication of that news, that we will be saved, and don't be lured into wanting to be like Babylon or to be the next Babylon. Okay, so there's the sermon. And if you need to go, you can go. But I'm going to walk us through a little bit slow now. And so let's go back to point number one, where the announcement of judgment means the announcement of salvation. Look with me at verse 4 in particular. So Isaiah 47, verse 4. In the middle of announcing this judgment, or near, you know, kind of shortly after the beginning, maybe that's a better way to say it, Isaiah burst forth, "Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, is his name. He is the Holy One of Israel." So who's bringing about this judgment? Our Redeemer. And so if we think about this in terms of, you know, going back to the Exodus story, which we've been working with some on Friday nights, and we just kind of got into the plagues. And what was going on there? God was redeeming a people for his name. Pharaoh's question, Moses went to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh's question is, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I don't know the Lord. I don't listen to anybody. Everybody listens to me. And the plagues are God's answer to the question. And God is going to redeem, bring forth a people for his name out of Egypt. And everybody's going to know who the Lord is. Same thing going on here. The Babylonians. Who is the Lord that we should listen to the Lord? Who is the Lord's people that we should care about how we treat them? And Isaiah says, our Redeemer, the Lord, is going to bring us out of here, going to rescue us. And just as Egypt was plagued, so Babylon will be plagued. And there will be destruction, judgment coming upon them. And so Isaiah is reminding them of where the fall is going to come from. The fall is not going to simply be an implosion of Babylon. Our Redeemer is the one who's going to bring it about. The Holy One of Israel, our God. You thought God abandoned us? No. Our God is going to restore us and save us. So that's kind of the big news of kind of point one. It's not simply that Babylon is going to fall, but that it's our God who is going to redeem us in this judgment. The Holy One of Israel, the Lord Almighty, is the one bringing down Babylon. Okay, next thing. We're going to walk through the scripture a little bit slower even. Look with me at 47:1-3. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil, lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Okay, now one of the things that happens throughout kind of the ancient world, and we see this across scripture, is that cities are spoken of as women. Countries are spoken of as women. And so here we have this kind of personification of Babylon as this woman. And this woman, Babylon, she is, I don't know if I can say it this way, but she is like a spoiled rich girl. Okay, that she's all primped and pampered and always dressed in luxury, never gets dirty. Okay, it's like her feet probably never touch the ground. Okay, and nobody can gaze upon her beauty. She's always kind of covered up and well-robed and well-dressed and well-veiled and just insulated off from the common people. Okay, she has celebrity status. Okay, and just high glamour. What's going to become of this, princely gal? Or princessly gal. Maybe that's the better way to say it. What's going to become of her? She's going to be sitting on the ground in the dust. Okay, high to low. All primped and pampered, sitting in the dust in shame. And did you catch what's going to become of her? Look with me again at verse 2. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil, lift up your skirts, no longer wearing long robes, bare your legs and wade through streams. In other words, she's going to become a slave girl. So she's going to go from this elite, celebrity, well-insulated princess to the most common, lowest slave girl doing hard labor. That's the imagery that Isaiah is laying out before us. And then when you see verse 3, your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. We don't quite know how far to go with that. Okay, with her nakedness exposed, it may simply be that you're going to become incredibly vulnerable. That you're so used to all of the robes, the fine linens, and now you're not going to have any of that, and you're basically going to be naked and exposed and vulnerable. So that's kind of one level of it. The second level that some push on it is not only kind of the humiliation, but abused. That your nakedness exposed is kind of a way to talk about being sexually abused. Maybe taken advantage of, used and discarded and thrown away, maybe even raped. And so here you have Babylon, this high princess that's going to be sitting in the dust, that's going to become a slave girl, that's going to be totally humiliated. And maybe so humiliated that this city is simply going to be used and tossed aside. And no one's going to care about this city anymore. Okay, and so he again, we kind of got to realize, okay, he's not talking about an actual girl. He's talking about the city personified as a girl. What kind of girl is this city? Well, she pretended to be this princess that was high and above everybody and pampered and primped and whatever else you want to say about her. Totally humiliated, brought down to the dust. Made a slave girl, the lowest form of a slave girl, and even used and tossed aside. And no one cares about this city anymore, and she can't do anything for herself. She can't save herself. Who's bringing this on? The Lord, your Redeemer. What's it mean? You're going to be set free from her. That she's not going to be ordering you around, telling you what to do, enslaving you. So why would you ever aspire to be like her? Why would you ever aspire to please her? Because she's got no future. She's going to be brought down. Okay, and so, I don't know, just kind of a side note. Have you ever aspired to please the wrong people? You know, where you've really wanted to be in with somebody, you've really wanted to fit with somebody, you really wanted to make them happy, and it was just plain foolishness to try to fit in with them, to try to make them happy, to try to please them, because they had no future. And if they've got no future and that's who you're wrapping yourself around, what does that mean about you? You got no future. Okay, and so we see this going on here in terms of Isaiah is saying, hey, I want you to get a clear picture of Babylon. She thinks she's all this, and she acts like this, but this is her future. She's going to be used and tossed aside. And so why would you ever want to aspire to be her or to be in with her? Your God is at work to rescue you from her. Let's go a little bit further. So now we're going to go down to verse 5. Again, this is like the Lord is speaking directly to Babylon. Okay, but Babylon's not listening. Who's listening? The Israelites are listening. The captives are listening. But the word to Babylon is, sit in silence. Go into darkness, daughter of Babylon. No more will you be called queen of the kingdoms. Okay, so just imagine a city, you know, that never stops. Silence. Darkness. No longer queen of the kingdoms. Okay, when you think of the city that never sleeps, what city comes to your mind?
New York.
Okay, New York, Los Angeles, Las Vegas. Can you imagine Las Vegas with no lights? Can you imagine Las Vegas with no noise? So here is this city that looks like it's kind of the queen of the kingdoms. It's where everybody goes, you know, to gamble, to bet, to whatever, to see shows, etc. Okay, all of a sudden, the lights are off. The party's over. No more noise, no more singing, no more laughing. That's what Isaiah's getting at. Sit in silence, Babylon. There's not going to be any more singing or dancing. You're no longer the life of the party. No more will you be called queen of the kingdoms. Look at verse 6. I was angry with my people, and I desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand. So don't think that you conquered them. I actually gave them to you. Okay, but look what happened. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. Again, that arrogance of Babylon, and that abuse of Babylon, and that system of Babylon, so that when God handed the Israelites over to them in captivity, the Babylonians exploited them and showed them no mercy, even their aged people. And so judgment for sure is coming on Babylon. Look at verse 7. Here we have the Lord quoting what the Babylonians said. You said, I will continue forever the eternal queen. Now I ask you, who's eternal?
God.
And yet here is this city acting like they're forever. And that they are forever the queen of the kingdoms. That forever all the other nations will do her bidding. Okay, so she has this arrogance, like she is going on for eternity and that she will always be in charge. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen to you. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. Wait a minute. Who does she sound like? I am and there is none besides me. She's talking like she's the Lord. Just imagine that. A city acting like it's God. A government acting like it's God. A corporation acting like it's God. That I will be here forever and I am and there is none like me. Wow. And that's the mindset. That's the language. That's the attitude of Babylon. And look a little bit more. Hear what she says. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Like, I will make widows and I will make mothers grieve, but it's never going to happen to me. I'll never be a widow. I'll never have funerals for my children. Because I am, and there is no one beside me. This is the arrogance. This is the mindset. This is the attitude of Babylon. And you're impressed with their technology. You see their buildings. You see their armies. You've experienced their military. You see their wealth. And it's like you could get sucked up into this and begin to believe that Babylon is speaking truth. And Isaiah is wanting to show the lie. That no, they're talking like God, but they are not God. They're talking like they're forever, but they're temporary. They're talking like they only inflict wounds, inflict death. But she will die. She will be widowed. She will have funerals for her children. And verse 9, both of these are going to overtake you, and it's going to happen fast. It's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in a single day. And you're going to grieve and lose and cry. Loss of children, loss of men, widowhood. And it's going to come upon you in full measure. And look at the last part of verse 9, really important. In spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. See, Babylon is where astrology came from. As they studied the stars, they went from kind of astronomy to astrology. And thinking that somehow they could figure out the future and maybe even control the future. By reading the stars. They practiced magical arts, thinking that somehow they could ward off bad things from happening, that they could control the world through their magic, through their wisdom, through their knowledge, through their magical practices, through their study of the stars. They really believed that they had everything under control. and that they would be forever, and that there was none like her, no one beside her. And Isaiah is saying, you're fooling yourselves. That in spite of all your technology, your magical arts, all of the things that you've developed, your culture, you can't save yourself. You cannot save yourself from God's judgment. And God's judgment upon you is coming. And so again, who's listening? The Israelites. What's the message? Don't get sucked in to aspiring to be like Babylon. That God is going to judge Babylon and save you. So why would you aspire to be her? Yeah, she's impressive, but it's a lie. You have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. When you save yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. Again, talking like she's God. Disaster is going to come upon you, and the catastrophe is going to happen. And Isaiah, the Lord, kind of taunts her a little bit. Go ahead, keep on doing your magic spells. Don't pay any attention to me. Just keep doing your sorceries. All this counsel, all your stuff, is just going to wear you out even more. And so look with me all the way down to the end of verse 15. This is kind of the key line. Each of them goes on in his error, and there is not one that can save you. Disaster's coming, and you can't save yourself, and no one will be able to save you either. And again, who's listening? The Israelites. What's the message? Babylon's coming down. God is going to save you. Don't align yourself. Don't live to please. Don't aspire to be Babylon. Babylon has no future. They're making claims that they're godlike, that there's no one beside them, that they'll never suffer, that they're eternal. No, only the Lord, your Redeemer, is eternal. Don't hook yourself up with Babylon. Okay, so are you getting it? So, back to the question. Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? Who do you aspire to be? Now, I've been thinking about this a little bit longer than you have. So, here's one angle I thought about. I know it's kind of a crazy angle. But if you're Burger King, who do you want to be like? McDonald's. Why? Because McDonald's is the Babylon of hamburger chains. True? You get what I'm saying? And so if you're Burger King, you recognize that, hey, the Babylon of hamburger chains is McDonald's. They got it going on all over the world. And so every place there's a McDonald's, you try to put a Burger King across the street because you want to be like them. Okay, just to see if you're getting it. If you're Popeye's fried chicken, who do you want to be like? KFC. Because they're all over the place. And if you become like them, it's like you're the next Babylon. Okay, you want to become so KFC that people forget KFC and they only think of Popeyes, that you've out-Babyloned KFC. Okay, are you tracking with me? Are you kind of seeing this? The aspiration to be like? Okay. If I'm starting a barbecue in San Diego, Phil's. Who do I want to be like? I want to be like Phil's. Okay, so one more. If you're starting a car company, who do you want to be like? Well, Enterprise Rent-A-Car.
Tesla.
Okay. So I'm kind of thinking, okay, maybe Tesla, General Motors, Toyota, Honda. I mean, they're all kind of fighting to be Babylon. You know, so if you're Kia or you're Hyundai, you're aspiring, you want to imitate them, you want to be like them, you want to copy them. So you want to be like Toyota or Honda or General Motors or, you know, beyond Tesla. Okay, here's the real question. The church. If you're the church, who do you want to be like? Yeah, I hear you saying Jesus. See, the church is referred to as a woman also, the bride of Christ. And see, one of the things that I think happens is that the church doesn't aspire to be the church. The church aspires to be like Babylon. That we want to be successful. That we want to be glamorous. That we want to fit in. That we want to have all the glory of Babylon. And so way too often, you know, the church, whether it's an individual congregation, whether it's a denomination, but way too often the church, instead of aspiring to be like Christ, the church actually aspires to be like Babylon. That too often, instead of the church aspiring to be the bride of Christ and conform to Christ, the church is chasing glamour, chasing popularity, chasing the status of Babylon. And I think that that's one of the things that Isaiah is trying to get at here with the people of Israel that are there. And maybe they've been able to maintain their identity a little bit and maintain some distinction. But they would still have to fight that aspiration, that impulse. If we could just out Babylon, Babylon. If we could just kind of become like them so that we become the next Babylon instead of being the people of the Lord. Are you kind of tracking it? Are you kind of seeing it? And so what happens is that, you know, the church, in its effort to become kind of the next Babylon, or to become like Babylon, or to be well received and respected by Babylon, to share in the glory of Babylon, the church ends up forsaking its calling as the bride of Christ. It might even go so far as to say the church ends up committing adultery against Christ because of wanting to be like Babylon. I'm thinking, you know, different passages of scripture. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I just want you to see the last verse, and then we're going to look a little bit earlier in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Notice the words, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." She who is in Babylon. See, in Peter's day, in the New Testament day, Babylon was more or less off the map. But the image of Babylon was alive and well. Do you know who the new Babylon was? Rome. She who is in Babylon is she who is in Rome. That Rome took over as the glamour city. Rome was the new Babylon. Who's the she?
Church.
The church. The church, the bride of Christ. She who is in Babylon, she who is in Rome, chosen together with you. Peter's writing to Christians who are in other parts of the empire. She, the church, sends you her greetings. Now, go back with me to chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 22. Well, I'll start at verse 21. To this you, and I'm going to say you all, but you individually as well, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way. Same way as who?
Jesus.
As Jesus. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Okay, and I hear this, and I don't see him saying, thou shalt not have braided hair, thou shalt not have outward adornment, but where does your beauty come from? The beauty comes from the inside, from your character. Instead, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, we could go on, but here's the point I want to make, at least for the moment. What if we think about this as applying to the bride of Christ, the church? That just as Peter is calling for wives to treat their husbands in the same way that Christ didn't retaliate but blessed, and what if we think about this word to wives as a word to the bride, the church, she who is in Babylon, and that the church is to imitate the behavior of her husband, the bridegroom, Christ. And if I went further, we would see that Peter calls for husbands to treat their wives in the same way as who? Same way as Jesus. Okay, but for the sake of our message this morning, where, you know, we have Babylon personified as this queen that thought she was forever, and thinking about the church as the bride of Christ, I kind of hear Peter saying, don't forget who you're married to. That don't kind of sell out and start operating the ways of Babylon, the ways of Rome, where you're constantly making people pay for their wrongs, and to where you're exploiting people, and you're using power against people instead of to build them up. And it's like Peter is saying, you know, to the bride, in the same way as your bridegroom, return blessing for curse. That your beauty should not come from your wealth, prosperity and influence and power and programming, that your beauty should come from what God's doing in your life. A gentle spirit, a transformed heart, that you need to live true to your husband instead of aspiring to be like Babylon. Okay, one more place to look at. Let's go ahead just to see the imagery a little bit more. And I know some of you, most of you already know it's there. But go ahead and look to Revelation. And let's go all the way to, we'll just look at some kind of Revelation headlines. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. And notice that your Bible probably has a heading here, the fall of Babylon. Okay, and Babylon was kind of understood to be the mother of prostitutes. Prostitutes, what they're thinking of here is You simply go where the money goes. That you go with this nation, you go with this corporation, you go with this business, you go with this endeavor, you go with this God. You're simply kind of trading yourself for wherever the money goes. Okay, and Babylon, Rome was kind of seen as kind of the city for all that. Okay, so look with me at 18. It announces the fall of Babylon. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And of course, at this time, Babylon's pretty much off the map, talking about Rome, same as Peter was. But then look with me over to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed. And he's seated on the throne, and he says, I am making everything new. And then we get, you know, more, and we see kind of a new Jerusalem. We see the bride. Okay, and all I'm trying to do is to drive home the thought, we're the bride, the church. Why in the world would we ever aspire to be Babylon? Why in the world would we ever aspire to impress the world and to be the next McDonald's, to be the next KFC, to be the next you name it? Why in the world would we ever aspire to be the next Babylon when Babylon never has a future except judgment? Okay, so that's one angle. Okay, and that's kind of thinking corporately as the bride of Christ. But I also can't help but think about this at a more personal level, individually. Where's our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in Babylon. It's not in Rome. It's not in McDonald's. I mean, you fill in the blank. We live in a world of Babylons, but that's not where our citizenship is at. Our citizenship is in heaven. And given where our citizenship is at, given who the bridegroom is, rather than imitating the ways of the Babylons, whether that's McDonald's, whether that's GMC, whether that's you fill in the blank, we should be imitating Christ. And so I have one more scripture that I want to share with you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well, I got to back up. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. It runs into chapter 2. Philippians 1, 27. By the way, Philippi was a Roman colony. Okay, so this was a place where everyone was super proud to be Roman. Okay, and so they may not have been geographically Rome, but they had a lot of Roman citizens in Philippi. They were a colony of Rome, an outpost of Rome, if you want to think of it that way. And so they were incredibly proud of being Roman. Okay, again, we'll pick it up, 127. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You're living Christian in a Babylonian world. You're going to experience some suffering, but your citizenship is in heaven, not Babylon, not Rome, not McDonald's. Chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's Babylonian. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's Christ-like. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, that's Babylonian, but also to the interest of others. That's Christ-like. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, your bridegroom, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Babylon, in its self-exaltation, I am forever, and there is no one beside me, and there is no one like me. Babylon, in its self-exaltation, is coming down, never to rise again. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, even died, and God lifted him and said, every knee and every tongue will confess that you are Lord eternally. Amen. Who are we married to? Who are we aspiring to be like? See, our citizenship is not in Babylon. And God help us not to aspire to be like Babylon, because there's no future in that. Our bridegroom is Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is the one that we need to aspire to be like. And that means that we humble ourselves. That means that we serve. That means that we surrender to him. And he does the lifting. And we do the serving of one another. And we discover that we have a future in Christ, and that we have salvation in Christ. And so the comfort of his love, consolation of his mercy, all of that. So I guess in kind of wrapping this up, you know, it's kind of easy to think, you know, in terms of back there and, you know, Babylon and Isaiah's word to them and the pressure, you know, to be Babylonian and the temptation to aspire to be like Babylon. But I just think in terms of bringing it forward to today, that the same pressures are there. And that the same lure of the world is there. But Babylon's not the bride of Christ. Babylon has no future. The world has no future. And so why would we allow ourselves to get caught up and drawn into aspiring, you know, to be like Babylon? And to be pleasing to Babylon. You know, no, the Lord is our aspiration. God, help us to have the mind of Christ and not the mind of Babylon. And so we'll take communion this morning. And before we do, I just want to pause for prayer. And so bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us, we pray. In so many ways, our aspirations are off track. somehow bent towards Babylon. We aspire greatness in different kinds of ways. We aspire pleasure and success different kinds of ways. Each one of us is unique. We aspire to be pleasing, to fit in. And we do that at a personal level, and we do that at a corporate level as a church. And Lord, so often we end up being allured into aspiring to belong to Babylon. And we're so attracted to the glamour of Babylon. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us to see the ways that we're being deceived so that we would be deceived no longer. Help us, Lord, to aspire to be like Jesus. That we would aspire to live lives of faithfulness to our citizenship in heaven. Help us, Lord, to treat one another in the same way as Jesus. Not like the Babylonians, making people pay. Help us, Lord, to always respond with blessing, no matter what's done. Help us to respond with love, no matter what's done. Help us to trust all things to you, no matter what's done. We pray that you would do such a work in us that it's evident that we belong to you and not Babylon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.